as we see how you have been at work in the life of the church in Corinth, as we look back on the challenges that we've received, would we see your challenge to us today? Amen. Well, I wonder if you've had the experience of travelling by train through a particularly long tunnel at speed, and then suddenly there is light, there is a blur of countryside. Regardless of what has gone before, you are captivated by either the lush green of the countryside or the complexity of the built-up town. The 20th century composer William Walton describes his first train journey to Italy like this. He says, "It rains solidly all the way through France until the train passed through the Alpine tunnels. And then there was suddenly a blinding flash, and there was sun everywhere." He never forgot that Italian sunshine and escaped England to enjoy it. We've been moving through the book of 1 Corinthians since September last year, and we've thought about all kinds of different themes, sometimes at quite a blur. Unity, truth, sexual immorality, negotiating living in a hostile culture, giving, worship, spiritual gifts, and more. Right back in that very first week in September last year, Bishop Sam spoke about how the letters to the Corinthians seems like Paul is unraveling a ball of wool that has got all tangled up, lots and lots of little bits that are together, but he's gently pulling them apart to make sense of them, doing so with care and with love. Almost like coming through rain and tunnels with the occasional glimpse of sunshine, Paul wants the Corinthians now to live in the light of the good news of the gospel. Paul writes to the church in Corinth at about 55 AD, about 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And he writes with encouragement and challenge to the church to live in a way that reflects their identity as followers of Christ, as believers. There is a new way of living, a way of living out what they've come to believe about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what a difference that should make in their everyday lives. This wasn't just a New Year's resolution dropped by the end of January, but rather a decision for a whole new life. Back in chapter 1:23, we read, "We preach Christ crucified, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." The person and work of Jesus Christ, the God-man who triumphed over death and opened the way for restored relationship with God, effects change in every area of life and affects every way of living. In this series, we've seen how faith in Jesus makes a new way of living, from the boardroom to the bedroom, from the study to the worship service, from friendship to finance, from thoughts about today to thoughts about the future. I hope we've seen together that Christian faith should make a difference in every area of our lives. Now, originally on the preaching rota, the reading for today simply said 1 Corinthians. You'll be glad to hear that we updated that, and therefore we didn't decide to read the whole of the book before I stood up this morning. We've just heard some of those verses from the end of chapter 16, from the end of the book. And before we look backwards, they do one very important thing for us. We'll think some more about some of the words next week. They confirm to us that this letter is a loving relationship between Paul and Christians in Corinth, that there is partnership between Paul and from some of the other people with slightly tricky names in 1 Corinthians 16 and the church in Corinth, that they share together in the work of God. And they need each other to encourage one another and, in fact, to enable each other to do what they individually and collectively have been called to do. So Corinthians closes with Paul writing in his own hand encouragement to those who believe, anathema, that's the curse, saying there are consequences for those who don't. But may you who hear this in Corinth, may you know the grace of the Lord Jesus, and may you know Paul's love too. So we're going to look at three challenges, three things that we've already seen and three challenges to us. Firstly, from the early chapters, we saw that unity is in our shared identity in Christ. Now, watching the scenes of the coronation yesterday, one of the striking things was the unity of those in uniform. Did you see the parade all march off together? Then we saw the police complete with their white gloves, the choir mixed in their white surplices, the military units, the heralds. And we know too that when looking at a football terrace, you see the unity of cheering for a particular team or weeping into their scarves, depending on who you support, wearing the appropriate colours. Or maybe you've walked into church, a particular church, and you realise that, well, everyone else seems to look the same, and they behave and they act the same too, maybe even dress the same. There are all kinds, many kinds, of unity. But the problem in the early chapters of 1 Corinthians is disunity and confusion about identity. If you want to flick back, verse 12 of chapter 1, Paul says, "What I mean is this. One of you says, 'I follow Paul,' another, 'I follow Apollos,' another, 'I follow Cephas,' still another, 'I follow Christ.'" There were factions within the church, and each was trying to outdo each other spiritually. Even those who say, "I follow Christ," were perhaps not doing so from the best motives. And into chapter 3, Paul is clear that it is God who is responsible for growth, and that leaders are called to faithfulness to the foundations. In verse 10 of chapter 3, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Companies will sometimes boast about the date they were established or the date they first started supplying a particular product. We see a company name and "since this date" on the packaging, maybe on their vans, a testament to their success of many years. You'll find the date 1869 on a bottle of Heinz ketchup, for example. Paul wants to make the point here in Corinthians that he may have been responsible for establishing and founding the church, but the foundation that he laid was not of his own invention or design. Rather, he laid the foundation of Jesus Christ. That is the foundation that is secure and strong. What is undergirding a structure is key to its stability and its integrity. And just like those companies look back to their founding and their tradition, so Paul says everything in your church life, really, its basis is Jesus Christ. And you've got into trouble when you started to move away from that. The building that comes on top will be tested, Paul says in chapter 3. What Paul wants to the church to avoid and what we want to avoid in our own lives as believers and our life as a church is spiritual subsidence. Cracks appearing because the foundation may be solid, but what has been built on top is just a little bit off, and just a little bit off, and then just a little bit off, and a little bit off, and slowly the damage is done. So what's the challenge to us from these opening chapters on unity and identity? Well, our job together is to continue to build faithfully on the foundation that we have received. That is why we preach through the Bible, from the Bible. Why we don't just come to church with some nice ideas or an encouragement to you to just be nice to those around you. Friends, this is particularly keenly felt when some in the Church of England seek to move away from the teaching of the church, seek to move away from its foundations, from the teaching of Jesus. It is hard to walk together if you are heading in different directions. Let's pause and pray. Lord God, help us to be those who are faithful to what we have received. Help us to be a beacon of your light. Enable us to shine clearly with the good, transforming news of the gospel. Amen. Now move with me to the middle section of 1 Corinthians. And we've already started to see this in the introduction. The gospel impacts every area of life. If you've been around for the whole series of 1 Corinthians, then perhaps you've been surprised that 1 Corinthians, a book in the Bible, has covered such topics as sex and incest and legal disputes and food sacrificed to idols. They are not the things that we normally expect to talk about in church. In chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church." Paul, you see, not only talks the talk, but he walks the walk. Yesterday, as part of the TV coverage, I saw India Hicks interviewed, one of Prince Charles's godchildren. One of the things that she remarked upon, other than spending quite a lot of time talking about what people were wearing, was that in Prince Charles, in the king, the private person was the same as the public person. We haven't got time this morning to go over all of the issues in this middle section of 1 Corinthians, but do have a look back on our YouTube channel for past talks. Essentially, we saw that what we do matters, that Christian faith is not simply assenting to something intellectually and then continuing to behave as we wish. We also were aware of how in Corinth there was a complex city, a city full of the worship of money and commerce and also of sexual promiscuity. The church was called to a radically different way of life, to speak truthfully, to deal fairly with one another and to avoid sexual immorality, which the New Testament understands as sex outside the covenant relationship of one man and one woman. So what's the challenge here? Well, the circumstances, the date, our culture may have changed, although as we looked at those middle chapters of 1 Corinthians, I think we saw some striking parallels. we are still called to live differently to our surrounding culture, one that may have its roots in Christian values and teaching, but has moved away from them. Friends, if the only difference between us and our non-Christian neighbours is that we spend an hour here on Sunday mornings and they don't, there are some real questions to ask ourselves about our discipleship. The other challenge is to recognise that as we gather together, we are on the same spiritual journey. That is, we are all seeking to be obedient to Christ, to become more like him, but we will all be on different points of that journey. The encouragement for us is to keep moving on the journey, to move closer and closer to Christ. We need each other's help and encouragement to live in the light of the good news of God. And then from the closing chapters, we've seen that worshipping together is a corporate activity. Perhaps you've been to see a show at the theatre or a big gig at an arena, and you found yourself what seems to be miles away from the stage. Kate is still not impressed that many years ago, and I say many years ago, I took her to the C2C Country Music Festival at the O2 in London. And because we'd not booked our tickets too far in advance, our seats were as nearly as high up as it is possible to be in that arena. I think the word she used was vertiginous. 1 Corinthians has challenged us that worship, gathering together to praise God, is not meant to be a performance watched from afar, remote, but is a shared work. In chapter 14, verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. And later in that chapter, verse 26, everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. There is a sense that the worshipping life of the church in Corinth was a little chaotic. That's the polite way of describing it. People talking over each other, not waiting for those who were less fortunate to share in the Lord's Supper together, and people arriving and finding that there was no food left for them. And confusion about everyone trying to be the same and ordering the gifts as some people being more spiritual, more important than others. The image of the church present in chapter 12 is that of a body. Each part different, but actually all important, all necessary, all with a part to play. I think we can sense Paul's sarcasm when he writes, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' The body needs each part." What's the challenge? Well, quite simply, for each of us to play our part. To take care to notice those around you, to volunteer to engage your mind and your heart in worship. For us, I think sometimes the challenge is our attitude. Asking the question, how can I worship God in spirit and truth today and encourage those around me? Rather than saying, okay, church, impress me this morning. The worship of God is a beautiful marriage of tradition we have received and creativity God has given, that our whole lives might better reflect who, in the words of 1520, has indeed been raised from the dead. The letter and our series closes although we'll look at a few words from 1 Corinthians next week. But chapter 16 closes with these words. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Brothers and sisters, might we find our unity in Christ, submit every area of life to the rule of Christ, and be encouragers and supporters of one another as we meet in worship and fellowship to the glory of God. Amen.